Good morning. I love this temperature. I got up 4:30 this morning, and it was perfect outside. I don't know what temperature it was, but it was like, why can't it be like this all year round? That's a question I have. We can discuss it for a little while. Anyway, I'm glad we're here. We are finishing up a series, and if you're watching us online or here and on the campus, if you've missed any of these messages, you can easily go online and get it or use our app. But we've been looking at this thing that all of us are really good at making excuses. I'm not going to let Becky have a microphone, but she could tell you all kind of ones I make. She'll say, "Can you do this?" And I go, "I would, but..." And then I've got a litany of things that don't really work. So I can tell you about, if you want to build a good marriage, there's some things not to say. Anyway, but what I really love is the story I'm going to tell today. This is one that three of the four biographies of Jesus tell this story. And it's interesting. Some of us are used to hearing people give canned speeches. When there are political things going on or other things, people just, they pull out and they've got their own little spiel they're going to have. The presidential debates are perfect for that. What we have here, and I love this, is when you catch somebody and you can talk to them live and it's unscripted. And where there's give and take and when a question's asked and you're having to think about an answer. And I would have loved to have been around when Jesus was having these conversations with people. He lived a very public life. He was out in the open. People regularly had access to him. He didn't just show up in a Winnebago, come out, do a few things, and hide. He was right there in the public all the time. And the story today is fascinating because it's very, very real. You can almost imagine if you were there watching it and hearing the exchange. So Let me read this. This is the version of the story from Mark. It says, "As Jesus was starting out on his way to Jerusalem, a man came running up to him, knelt down and asked, 'Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?' 'Why do you call me good?' Jesus asked. 'Only God is truly good. But to answer your question, you know the commandments. You must not murder. You must not commit adultery. You must not steal. You must not testify falsely. You must not cheat anyone. Honor your father and mother.' 'Teacher,' the man replied, 'I've obeyed all these commands since I was young.'" And then this, I'll go back to this verse a little bit later. It says, "Looking at the man, Jesus felt genuine love for him. 'There's still one thing you haven't done,' he told him. 'Go and sell all your possessions and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me.' At this, the man's face fell, and he went away sad, for he had many possessions." Let's pray. God, this morning, help us to table the distractions that we have. Could be things coming up later today or this week. Could be things that we're anxious about or worried about, things that we've been carrying. And help us to listen to how Jesus interacted with this man and to see what we can learn from this, not just as observers, but what is it you might be saying to us? Help us to listen with open hearts and minds and to be ready to act on what we learn. For your sake, amen. I mentioned there are three biographies of Jesus that mention this story. There are four in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Three of them mention this encounter he had with this guy. And what we learn from them is that the guy that comes to Jesus, he's a leader in the community. He's fairly young, and he's very, very wealthy. Old school people used to talk about the rich young ruler. And that's what this guy is. And it was he was very, very prominent in the community. And that's why it starts off so strange, because you don't think of prominent people running and kneeling and asking, and especially not in public. They're the ones that say, "You can make an appointment with me, and if I have time, we'll do it." But they, and if they wanted to meet with someone, they would do it privately. There's a certain decorum they wanted to carry, and this guy gave all that up. And he wasn't worried about what the crowd thought of him at this time. He was more concerned about this question that was weighing on him, something that had been weighing him down for a while, something he'd wrestled with. He had grown up very spiritual, with a religious background, but there was something here that was missing, and he really wanted an answer. How can I be certain, basically, how can I be certain I have a relationship with God? How can I know beyond a shadow of a doubt? And it's a phenomenal question. It's one that everybody ought to ask. You know, how do I, if there's this creator God, how can I know I have a relationship with him? What does it look like? How do you get there? Great question, and you pick the right person to come to. Jesus had a reputation at the time. He were outside Jerusalem. Jesus had been was a known public figure. This guy would have known a lot of the stories about him. Probably had gone to hear Jesus speak and teach. He knew there were people that had their lives changed because of what Jesus said. He also knew there were some people that were really angry at him, wanted to shut him down because he was interfering with the kind of the religious system at the time. But for whatever reason, this guy knew, I think Jesus can set me straight on this. I think he's the one that can help me deal with this, not just curiosity, but this inside, just this turmoil of how can I know I really am right with God? So he's got the right question. He goes to the right person. And then Jesus does something very odd. The guy says, good teacher, and asks the question. And Jesus says, well, why do you call me good? Only God is good. Now, Jesus is not here saying he's not God. That's not what he's getting. He wants this guy to have a reference point because he's going to be pulling back to this in a minute. He says, only God is good, but I'll answer your question. And then he lists six of the Ten Commandments. And now, you know, it's really intriguing about this too. He picks six of the Ten Commandments that all have to do with how we relate to each other. The first four, how I relate to God. The last six, how we relate to each other. And my guess is this guy had grown up in an environment where it was always comparing to other people. He was probably always told, well, you're a good guy. And how do you know? Well, because you're better than this person or that person. All of us do it, don't we? Don't you like it when you get a news feed and it says some Hollywood person screwed up because you feel better about you? I'm not as wealthy, I'm not as famous, but at least I didn't do that. Before I was a Christian, I used to do that. Now, it was weird, you know, it's probably more information than you want, but as time went on, I had to raise the stakes of who I compared myself with. At one point, I remember saying, well, at least I wasn't Hitler. Because if you've been arrested a few times, you do so, your categories shrink. But this guy, this is how he, kind of his standard, what he had grown up with more than likely. So Jesus goes, no, I just read this. Why do you call me good? Only God is truly good. But to answer your question, you know the commandments. You must not murder. You must not commit adultery. You must not steal. You must not testify falsely. You must not cheat anyone on your father and mother. And this guy, without any hesitation, says, well, I've done all that. I've done it since I was a kid. I know these. I've been living these out. And probably, for the most part, fairly accurate on the surface. And one of the things you discover when you read the Bible is that God's commandments, God's instructions to us are never meant to just be on the surface. They're to go deeper to the heart. For instance, maybe you've never murdered anybody. But if you've hated someone, you're guilty. Hated someone and unwilling to even move toward trying to figure out a forgiveness, you're guilty. Never committed adultery, but if you looked on someone with lust, you're guilty. Our tendency, if we're not careful, is we try to keep everything on the surface. And the surface can get us in trouble because we can look, a veneer looks wonderful until you scratch it and you find out what's really underneath. Jesus did this in his teaching, and I think that's one of the reasons this guy was drawn to him, is that Jesus was a straight shooter, and he was someone that spoke clearly and compellingly and honestly. And this guy had grown up in religious circles. He understood a lot of this. And then verse 21, after he said this, he said, I've done all these things since I was young. It says, Jesus, looking at the man, he felt genuine love for him. He goes, there's still one thing you haven't done. Go and sell all your possessions and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. At this, the man's face fell, and he went away sad because he had many possessions. I think I would have loved to have seen Jesus' face. Where everything's quiet, and he looks at this guy, and you can tell he really cares about the guy. He's not just looking to set some pompous rich guy straight, some arrogant young guy that thinks he has all the answers. Jesus realized he's come to me honestly. He's come to me with a genuine question that is burning in him. He really wants an answer, and I love him, and I'm going to have to tell him the truth. I was just meeting with a couple that are getting ready to get married, and one of the things you learn in relationships is how to speak the truth, but you have to speak the truth in love. Truth without love is just cruel and brutal. Love without truth is just syrupy sentimentality, and it has no substance. You need to have both, and that's what Jesus does. And what Jesus does is he goes back, quite honestly, he goes back to the very first command, which is, you shall have no other gods before me. That's the first command. And what he's showing this guy is that, well, you've got another God. Telling him to sell all he has and come follow me. Jesus doesn't tell anyone else to ever do that. It's the first time we see it, only time we see it, where he said, just that one last thing. Get rid of all you have. Sell it and come follow me. I'm sure the crowd was stunned and quiet. They were thinking, how is this going to play out? This guy didn't get mad. He didn't scream. He didn't yell. He didn't defend anything. In a sense, he knew he was busted. His true God was revealed. My God is my comfort, my possessions, what I have, my position. No arguing and no protest. He just left, and it said he left sad. I hope you hear this. Jesus isn't interested in my stuff or yours. He is interested in having our full allegiance. He wants to be the number one priority. For some of us, we had to give up habits that were what comforted us, what kept us going. For others, it could be giving up a career that defines me, or a salary that I feel like I've got to have a minimum of this or I could never be happy. It could be giving up a dream or a hope. Anything that interferes with me giving God my total allegiance has become my God. It's the most important thing to me. And Jesus kindly and clearly points it out. It wasn't what the man owned. It's what owned him. And that's what God regularly is going to bring us to. What is really most important to me? If I ever balk against something God tells me to do, I need to ask myself, why? What's behind the but here? And usually it's because I'm not sure I can trust God. I learned this from my father-in-law, Becky's dad. He was my first pastor once I became a Christian. I remember him saying, the synopsis of this was, there was a guy that had the right question and went to the right person, but he made a wrong choice. And that's why he left sad. He wanted to live on his own terms, hoping God would bless it. But Jesus loves us too much to let us just go our own way and tell us to be happy and merry. Another time Jesus was teaching, he was talking about what does it mean to be a follower? What does it mean to have a life of faith? He goes, and in calling the crowd to join the disciples, he said, if any of you wants to be my follower, you must give up your own way, take up your cross, and follow me. If you try to hang on to your life, you'll lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake and for the sake of the good news, you will save it. There are a lot of things that we try to hold on to. And we're clinging to them desperately. We're afraid, if I give up this, where will I be? And that clinging to whatever it is what's keeping me from clinging to God. It could be my time, it could be my money, it could be my position, it could be just these hopes and dreams I've carried. And if I give that up, what happens if God doesn't come through the way I think he should? But remember, God really is good, and he will never, ever rip me off. Whatever my but is, whatever it is, I'll follow, but whatever that is, it in the end, it's just not worth it. God is truly good. And those of us that have accepted Jesus need to understand that, that along the way, there are going to be choices we have to make. And I've got to decide along the way, am I going to give God my full devotion? Or am I going to try to wrangle something with him, or I be okay with him, but get him to bless this other thing that I'm clinging to? I can't do both. And at times, and again, this is, you're not going to hear this everywhere, there are times when it's going to cost, where there's going to be a time where I choose to follow God and it's going to cost me inconvenience. That guy, if he had actually done what Jesus said, if he sold everything he had, he was probably going to have to start doing stuff. He had hired people that had been doing it for him before. He may have to live with less of the conveniences that he'd had. There's a cost in choosing to follow Jesus. In the end, there's a huge payout. But in the short run, we're going to suffer. We're going to have difficulty. And there's a letter that was written in the New Testament, written to a young pastor, and it says this. He goes, "Endure suffering along with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. Soldiers don't get tied up in the affairs of civilian life, for then they cannot please the officer who enlisted them. And athletes cannot win a prize unless they follow the rules, and hardworking farmers should be the first to enjoy the fruit of their labor." Evidence their labor. Think about what I'm saying. The Lord will help you understand these things. So here's the challenge. If I'm going to follow Jesus, I'm going to give God my whole heart, there will be times when I'm going to do without some things I really want. Again, it could be material, it could be positional, it could be a variety of things. Ultimately, it'll be worth it. In the short run, it may cost me. Here's an example. I'm going to use the three, the soldier, the athlete, and the farmer. Question I can ask myself, am I a soldier or am I a wannabe? I like wearing the camo stuff. I just don't want to really do the soldiering. That's difficult. You know what soldiers do? Soldiers are always ready to move when the commanding officer says, go. Because they know there's a mission that requires their following through on it. They have devoted themselves to accomplish a mission. You never hear a soldier, unless they're AWOL or getting ready to go into the brig, you never hear one say, "Oh, I'm sorry, sir, I'm really busy right now." What kind of soldier is that? Not a very good one. Soldiers are on a mission, and that takes priority. So, am I a soldier or am I just a wannabe? Do I like looking the part but not really living it out? Here's another one. Am I an athlete or a spectator? Athletes sacrifice. Good athletes, they are constantly training to stay in top shape to do their best for their coach and for their team. No slacking off, no shortcuts. You never hear a top-tier athlete say, "I'm not going to be coming to practice. I'm going to be playing video games. I got a fishing trip I'm going to go on. Don't count me in for the OTAs, or I won't be in the gym this week." That's not a top-tier athlete. So, in God's team, are you an athlete or a spectator? Spectators can just watch and whine and complain, especially if they've been betting and the guy didn't show up well. And the third one is, am I a farmer, or in this case, someone that produces, or am I a consumer? My dad grew up on a farm. My grandparents, and I guess my great-grandparents, they grazed corn, peanuts, tobacco when that was cool, and pigs. And you're always on the job. I mean, it's a 24/7 deal. It's a farm. You don't just say, oh, I don't feel like farming this week. Then you're not a farmer. You may not feel like it, you still have to do it. Cows have to be milked. You've got to slop the pigs. You've got to do all the things that go into raising crops. It's a 24/7 thing. A good farmer will never say, oh, I'm just too tired today. I'm not showing up. That's called an ex-farmhand. Consumer. Paul's giving some examples here because they're really important for us. All of us, we're grateful for the men and women that serve in the military. We admire athletes that do a good job. We appreciate farmers and producers that are making things that we need. But there's something about this. He's saying, open your eyes because this is what it takes. There's a priority here. And for those of us that are followers of Jesus, our priority is to give him our absolute, full, undivided allegiance, no matter what. I've used this illustration before. Becky's here. I can say, Becky, I love you with my whole heart. Now, there's a few ladies on the side over here, but look, you're the number one. She would grab one of my golf clubs and rearrange my noggin. Rightly so. But we think God is different. Oh, he'll get it. No. We should have no other gods but him, regardless of what those things are. I'll close with this. I've wondered about that wealthy leader. I've wondered what happened to him. It said he left sad. He may have gone and told some of his friends, and some of them say, oh, man, that Jesus guy, he's way too strict. You're a good guy. You're doing well. And some of them will do that because they genuinely don't want to have the same accountability on themselves. And others, or they're hoping he'll be a great benefactor to their projects, and so I don't want to make him feel bad. But this guy, there was a reason he left sad. There was something unsettled in him. Later on, he's going to hear about Jesus being arrested by the religious leaders. He's going to be convicted in a fake trial. He's going to be executed. And then he's going to hear 3 days later that Jesus is resurrected. And he's going to start hearing the stories of people's lives who have been changed, dramatically changed, and how people that had been afraid are now boldly standing up and telling about Jesus in Jerusalem. I just wonder, and I don't know, I don't have a story on it, but I just wonder if he didn't become a follower. It says in the book of Acts, which is the history book for the early church, is that many people were coming to know Jesus after his resurrection, and they started gathering together. A lot of them, by doing that, they ended up losing ties with their families and all this, and it said that some that were wealthy were selling all they had, and they were distributing everything so everyone had their needs met. I wonder if he was one of them. I'm hoping that when my run is up and around the heavenly campfire, I think they'll have campfires there. I'm not sure. It may be a solo stove or something. I'd love to meet the guy and hear the rest of his story. But the real question is, what is your story? Where are you? I hope you'll take time. We've got the take-home sheets. You can get them outside either these side doors or at the front desk. Guest services, and you can download them with our app or online. But it's really, this is one of those things for us to really be thinking, where am I? Is there a but that's getting in the way of me being fully devoted? What is it? What am I going to do about it? I want to shift gears for a minute. I want to just tell you someone that's been a